Leviticus chapter 4, 5, and the early verses of chapter 6 deal with two more offerings. We come today to consider together the sin and the trespass offering. We have looked at three of the offerings in Leviticus. The first in chapter 1 was the burnt offering, and we have seen that it is wholly burnt. This is the primary offering. This is the first offering, the foundational one, and it speaks of the sinner's acceptance with God through the sacrifice that was wholly offered up, acceptance on the ground of Christ crucified, who offered himself an offering and a sacrifice to God. And so the burnt offering that tells us of the reconciliation, the justification that there is on the grounds of a whole Christ who has wholly given himself for us. Then the second offering in chapter 2 was the meal offering. It follows closely on the burnt offering. It is also a daily offering, and it was laid on top or around the burnt offering and was offered on the basis of the burnt offering. And the meal was prepared by the offerer. It's one that his hands are engaged in, that he's working with, and then that he wholly brings that offering up to the tabernacle, to the priest. And that pictures the offerer's consecration to God, his service for God, that he's now a workman who needs not to be ashamed, a workman for the Lord. He's one who is involved and engaged in works of righteousness and who goes to the temple to consecrate himself and to make known that he serves the Lord, and he ministers the food there for the sustaining of the ministry and the temple priests who serve God there. The third was the peace offering. This was the one offering that the offerer could eat himself. This was the sacrifice that he could feed on. And it is a fellowship offering. So there's a table. There's the idea of communion with God and fellowship with God around this sacrificial meal. And we saw that the peace offering is the one that most nearly parallels with the Lord's Supper in some respects. So we've covered three broad areas in the first three laws of the offerings. Acceptance by God on the grounds of the burnt offering. Consecration to God by means of the meat or grain offering. And then fellowship and communion with God through the peace offering. But we're not yet finished. There are two more offerings in chapter 4 and chapter 5. There is in chapter 4 the sin offering, and there is then also following that the trespass offering. And I want to combine these two offerings together because there is some overlap. They are different, of course, and they are distinct in many ways. There's a difference in the occasions when they're offered. There's a difference even in the animals that are offered. So there are many, many differences. But both of these offerings relate to sin. Sin offering, trespass offering. They're both relating to offenses against God. And in the sin offering, we have the manipulation of the blood. That's central. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where we read here, "The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. So you see, there's a bit of difference here. There is a manipulation of the blood, but it goes in closer. It goes in before the veil. It goes in to touch the horns of the incense altar, and that's in the holy place. Now, not in the most holy place. The blood can only go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. But in the sin offering here, it could be brought to the veil, and had to be brought to the veil. So there is a difference. But it is in relation to sin. It's relation to cleansing and purifying. That's the central thought. The worshipper needs cleansed. The worshipper needs purified. While in the sin offering, sin is seen as stain, as uncleanness, that needs to be purified. In the trespass offering, sin is viewed as debt. Debt is the more prominent idea there. So the value of the offering is prominent. It's a ram. Sin's a great debt. It's a trespass. And there has to be restitution. There has to be the paying of the debt. And so the ram is used there because of its value. Something valuable is needed to pay the debt. And so we read in chapter 5 concerning the trespass offering that we read there that if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. So you see here there's value. There's the bringing in of this word estimation, the cost and the silver and the worth of the sacrifice. In chapter 6, verses 4 and 6, we read that he hath sinned and is guilty, and he shall restore that which he took valiantly away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. And so there is the idea of restitution, the restoring of the debt. And so these two ideas are prevalent in both these offerings, one or the other. In the sin offering, the stain, the uncleanness, the impurity, the need for purifying, the need for cleansing, the debt, the trespass, the debt, and the need for restitution, the need for payment to be made, the need for the debt to be cancelled. Now, I don't want to go into these offerings in detail. The chapters are detailed, and I do want to be going through each chapter of Leviticus minutely, but I want to try to cover the book quite quickly. And we're not going to look therefore at all the peculiar occasions and all the different circumstances in which these offerings would be offered. But if you read chapter 4, chapter 5, and the 6th chapter up until verse 7, you'll have an idea of all the different variations there. The purification offering, or the sin offering, chapter 4, verse 1, down to chapter 5, verse 13, and then the trespass, the reparation offering, is from chapter 5, verse 14, down to chapter 6, and the verse 7. But what I do wish to do is to just put these offerings in their proper place in the overall picture of the five offerings. So the relation of these two offerings to the others, what can we say about that? What is the lesson here for us today as New Testament believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? These offerings follow a certain order, an order of Christian experience. The order's right. The believer comes to be accepted. The believer is saved on the grounds of the burnt offering. He has acceptance through Christ, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, who wholly offered up himself, his humanity, his body and blood and soul, in sacrifice to God at Calvary. We are accepted on the basis of that, justified by his blood. And then, of course, in our acceptance and reconciliation to God, we become disciples because we have committed and consecrated ourselves to the Savior. We've received him as Lord and Savior. And that's seen in the second offering, in the meat offering, the grain offering, where we consecrate ourselves to Christ, where the works now are works that are wrought for his glory in his service, that we serve the Lord with gladness, that we serve him with joy, that we delight to serve him, and we delight to support his work and his cause. We delight to further the ministry of the tabernacle and of the temple and of the church. And that's set forth in the second offering. And then the peace offering that assures us of the entering into the fellowship, the communion with God. And so God's people, they're justified, they're saved, they're brought into God's house. They're the Lord's servants, and they have peace with God, and they have fellowship with the Lord, and they can feed on the Lord, they can feed on Christ, they can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, they can partake in the fellowship and the communion with the Savior. They can enjoy that. They're like those in Psalm 23. They're at the table, and the Lord has provided a table for them in the midst of their enemies. They're fed. And that's pictured by the Lord's table in the sanctuary, in the house of God. We have a table to feed at. We feed on Christ. And that's set forth and pictured by the peace offering. But as Christians, there's a problem. As a problem not only that we have in New Testament times, it's a problem that the Old Testament worshipper had as well, that the Hebrew had, the sincere Hebrew, who had his faith in the Lord. He had this problem too. It's the problem that as believers, as those who are reconciled to God, as those who have peace with God, as those who are the Lord's disciples, we have this problem that the believer still sins. He still goes away, as it were, into bypass matters. He touches the unclean sometimes. He becomes impure. He becomes unclean. And there are sins and trespasses that the Christian can fall into, even as a believer. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so the offerings don't stop at chapter 3. If they stopped at chapter 3, we would despair. We would say, oh, I've sinned, I've fallen, I'm not a believer. I can't be right with God. This isn't the way it should be. I should be sinless. I should be perfect. But that's not the way it is. It doesn't stop at chapter 3. There is the sin offering. There's the trespass offering. Because the child of God still falls into sins. It can happen. It does happen. The sins sometimes are through ignorance. There can be a sin through ignorance. It can be unintentional. We read there in verse 2 of chapter 4, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, or shall do against any of them. So here's a sin, and the believer has done something. It's against God's law, it's against his word, it's forbidden, but he didn't even know it was wrong. Now, it's still a sin. It's a sin of ignorance. But it's still a sin, and it's been committed. Or perhaps, as in chapter 5, verse 2, if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. So here again, there are so many unclean beasts, and so many unclean insects, and so many places where dead have been, and unclean things have been, and you maybe don't even know it. And you've touched the unclean, and you haven't even known that you've touched the unclean. You're impure. You're stained. This happened to the Old Testament worshipper. He got ritually unclean very often, frequently. And often it was unknown to him, or something he could hardly prevent. Or perhaps it's even more willful than that. We read there in verse 2 of chapter 6 of the soul's sin. Here's a blatant sin. Committing a trespass against the Lord. And he lies onto his neighbour. Or he's found that which was lost. And he's deceived concerning it. Or he's committed some other sin. This isn't the sin of ignorance. He knows this is wrong. He knows this is grievous to God. And yet a soul has sinned. He's done that. This is a believer. This has happened. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There's not a soul on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so even believers fall into sin. What shall such a believer do? Does he despair? Has he lost his salvation? Can it be said he was never saved at all? Now, these are questions that the believer asks. Does he just give up? Does the worshipper cease following the Lord? Does he go in despair and turn away altogether and give up his profession of faith and give up his faith, give up his consecration to God? All of that laying off hands upon the sacrifice of the burnt offering? Does he turn against it and deny it and turn away from it? Does he apostatize? Or to put it another way, he sinned. Can he ever know fellowship again? Can he ever know peace again? Can he ever come to the Lord's table again? Can he ever again enjoy the peace meal? Can he ever enter into the fellowship? Is the communion disrupted beyond repair? Is it broken altogether? You know, these are questions that the New Testament believer asks, and the new Old Testament believer asks them too. Is it finished with me now? Because my soul has sinned. Is it finished with me now because I fell into this uncleanness? Is it over with me? These are real fears. These are real questions. This is part of Christian experience. And chapters 4 and 5 and 6 of Leviticus are here to assure the child of God who has sinned and has fallen. You remember David. David sinned and fell. It wasn't well with him. You remember Psalm 51. How he was melted with contrition and repentance. He was grieved for his sin. And he asked for God's mercy. He asked for God's forgiveness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. He's one who fell. And the title of that psalm tells us what the sin was. It was the time that he came unto Bathsheba. He committed adultery. Was it over with him? There was a sin offering. There was a trespass offering. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. And so David did not have to despair. He even talked about the sacrifices. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So David knew that there was restoration and forgiveness with God. And he didn't despair. He repented and confessed and sought cleansing. Wash me. Purify me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. These are the things that he asked. He didn't despair. You know, as you read these chapters in Leviticus, you see here that even the priest is capable of sinning. Because in chapter 4, verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, even the priest is capable of it. Even the whole congregation can be capable of it. The whole church can sin. The whole church can fall into iniquity. Verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, even the whole church can be wrong. Even the whole church could have a stain upon them, and they don't even know it. This is the reality of the situation. A ruler can sin and offend God. Verse 22, when a ruler have sinned, and then the ordinary believer, if any of one of the common people sin through ignorance. So here are sins of priests and of people in high places and of whole congregations and of ordinary believers. Sins of ignorance and even willful trespasses. Blatant sins. And yet there is hope in Israel concerning these things. And that's why chapters 4, 5 and 6 of Leviticus are here. There are all these sins and trespasses, and there are offerings for them. Offerings by which communion is restored. Offerings by which the sin is dealt with, and the debt, the trespass is removed and the debt is paid. Sins that are dealt with so that there can be the restoration. The child of God many times needs restored. Remember David, the Psalm 23 again. He restoreth my soul. And that refers to his damage, the hurt and the stain and the brokenness and the imperfection, the blemish that came about through his own defilement. Whenever something needs restored in a lamb, there's a blemish. Something's broken. Something ill is in that sheep, and it's blemished. Well, what does the Lord cast his sheep out? Does the Lord finish with them and have done with them? No. What does the Lord do? Well, let's hear the sheep himself. What does the sheep himself say? The Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. Backslider, don't despair. He restores your soul. There's forgiveness. There's a sin offering. There's a trespass offering. If any man sin, John said. And so you see, there's hope in Israel concerning these things. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 12. Here we have the family prayer. Our Father, verse 9, Matthew 6. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And here's the prayer of the children, those who are justified, those who are in the kingdom, those who have fellowship with God, those who have been brought into the family of God, who can say our Father at the table. And here are believers. And what do they incur? Fresh debts. Because daily they have to pray, forgive us our debts. Daily they have to ask for forgiveness. The debts here, of course, are spiritual. Sins. Because sin is seen as debt. Debt to God. But there's forgiveness. The child of God can say, forgive us our debts. And we do all the time. We say, Lord, forgive us our sins. Why do we do that? Because we know that we have sinned so many times. And we don't even know half the sins that we've committed. In our thoughts. We can't go the day without sinning. Coming short of the glory of God. I mean, at the very least, we haven't loved God every moment of the day with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. We have not lived in the full consciousness of his presence at every second of the day. We come short. And not to say anything about the sins of ignorance, things that we do, we don't even know they're wrong. Or we do things that are right, but we do them in a wrong way and with the wrong attitude. There's so much that goes on in the human heart. We've pride, and we have forgetfulness, and we have unthankfulness, or we lack devotion, or we lack zeal and fervency. So much where we come short. And we have to say, Lord, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. And there is such a prayer that can be prayed, and God's people can pray it. There's a sin offering. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. There is that at hand which deals with the impurity, so that the fellowship can be restored, so that the fellowship is not broken, so that the fellowship can continue, even though there are so many sins of ignorance, and even occasionally willful sins. John chapter 13 and the verse 10. The Lord is washing the feet of his disciples, and at Peter there has been a little pause. And Jesus says to Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean. So here is the Lord saying to Peter, to his disciples, with the exception of Judas, that you're all clean. You're all reconciled to God. You're all justified. You're all welcome to the table. You all have fellowship with God. And you're clean. But he that is washed needs to wash his feet. Because in the daily walk, there is a dust that gathers on them, and the dirt that gets upon them, and there's the need for the daily washing of the feet, because the feet have walked on unclean insects and unclean little creatures and on places where unclean things have been. And there's so much sin of ignorance that the Hebrew doesn't even realize it. And there has to be the ceremonial purifications. The child of God is like that. He can't take a step, but that he comes short in so many ways of God's glory. He's justified, he's saved, he's right with God. The communion continues. But you have to have your feet washed daily. John tells us about the believer in fellowship with God. In 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so this is like the sin offering and the trespass offering. There is a believer, he has fellowship, he's in the light, he's walking in the light, fellowship with God. But there's a need of the ongoing cleansing, the daily purification, because while we walk in the light and are sincere in our devotion to God, there are the failures, there are the falls, there are the sins, there are the stains, is the dust that we collect on the way. And John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And unless there's a believer who says, oh, we don't need the sin offering, we don't need the trespass offering, we can stop at the peace offering. We can have sinlessness. We can be perfect. That's what we are to stop at. And to those who think that they can stop at the peace offering and they need nothing more, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John knows Leviticus chapter 4, 5 and 6. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He knows Leviticus chapter 4, 5 and 6. There are sins of ignorance. God says there are sins of ignorance. And if we say we haven't any sin, we're making God a liar. God set up the sin offering and the trespass offering because God's people sin. In the next chapter, John goes on to say, my little children, you see, you're still in the family. Don't want you to sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He's the sin offering. He's the trespass offering. The blood ran right into the veil. We have one within. We're not unsaved, and it's not all the end of the walk with God. No, there is the restoration and the continuance of the fellowship, because there's one within the veil, an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, the propitiation for our sins. There's a sin offering for the believers. And so the chapters that deal with the sin offering and the trespass offering are of comfort to you, child of God, because they assure you that when you fall, or if you fall, you can find forgiveness and restoration. Maybe you're a backslider. Then this is a word for you. Come back. Come back to the Lord. Come with your sin offering, with your trespass offering. Come back to be restored. Come back to the Savior. Come back to the fellowship. Come back to the advocate with God, who is the propitiation for your sins. Come back to the Lord. Be restored. And so this is the teaching of the sin and the trespass offering. May the Lord be pleased to bless these words to your heart, for his glory and his great name's sake. Amen.